Deuteronomy chapter 10, we read verses 12 all the way through 11, 1, but I got to repeat a few verses, a few key verses. Can we do that here? Look at verse 17. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible." That's just awe-inspiring, y'all. "Which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." Jump to 21. He says, "He," this God we just talked about, "is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen." And then we've got to respond like chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God." This great God, you ought to love him. This great God, you have to keep his charge. This great God, you have to keep his statutes. This good God, you have to keep his judgments. This good God, keep his commandments. Not just today, Bishop, but always and forever. Amen. Amen. So our sermon title comes from this text, and it's very simply great and good. Great and good. Somebody say great and good. See, our God, the God that we serve, not only is he great, but he's also good. And as the male ensemble, he's not just good, but he's good to me. My goodness. So all these things are true, even though I know life right now is getting hard, is it not? Life is getting rough, and this world just gets tougher and tougher as the days go by, as the years go by. We're seeing things that we hadn't seen before, and this world is just getting harder and harder to get through every day. Amen. I'm going to be honest, at least it is for me. But while all of this is happening, we must, saints, hold on to our faith. We've got to hold on to our faith and know that we still serve a God who is both great and good. But think about looking at it this way. If we who are on the Lord's side, anybody on the Lord's side in this house, amen, amen, we who are on the Lord's side, we recognize how crazy this world is getting, then just imagine what the unbeliever is thinking. Just imagine what's going on in the hearts and the minds of the one who hasn't made Jesus Christ their choice. So because of this, because they don't know what's going on, we as saints of God, even though this world is getting crazy around us and just getting crazier and crazier until Christ returns, we have to live a life that testifies of God's greatness. We have to live a life that tells of his goodness, not just today, not just on Sundays, but each and every single day. So let's go a little bit further here. Let's get ready, Daisha. Here, for a second here, put yourself in the shoes of an unbeliever. Put yourself in the shoes just really quickly. And they see the world going crazy just like we do. They see the world getting harder just like we do. They see the statistics getting crazy just like we do. But unlike us, they are without hope. So the way they look at things is a little bit different. This is all they see. Go ahead, hit me, Daisha, here. This is what they see. So I got to step up my technology game now that my wife called me. Amen, amen. Oh, my goodness. Hopefully you can see that. But here are the world's 10 most significant natural disasters that have happened just in almost the last 40 years, from 1980 to 2017. I feel like I'm at work right now. So number one, who remembers the earthquake in Thailand in 2004? 220,000 lives gone. The next one, who remembers the earthquake in Haiti in 2010? Oh, man, that one started to get close to home. We've got some folks that are from around there. 159,000 lives gone. This is what the world is seeing. Add up these top 10 events, you get over 1 million people estimated who have lost their lives just in the last 40 years to just 10 events. Give me one click, Daisha, one click. And if you take a look, notice, and you can't see it, but I promise you it's there, 8 out of the 10 events have happened since the year 2000. 8 of the 10. So in the last 40 years, 37 years, 8 of the top 10 most deadliest natural disasters have happened since the year 2000. What does that that tells us, Bishop? We're on the playing field. The frequency is just going up of these catastrophic events. But if you were able to see it, you would see that the United States is nowhere on here. Ooh, but we know what's going on here. We know the hurricanes that are hitting. We know the lava that's flowing in Hawaii. We know the wildfires that are going on in California. We know, yes, Puerto Rico is ours too. We know the hurricane that happened just last year. So we know all those things are happening in the United States as well. And we didn't even crack the list. This is what the world is seeing. One click, Daisha. This is what the world's seeing, but let's bring it home. United States, from the CDC, the 10 leading causes of death, and the newest information they had was 2015. So just imagine these numbers are probably a little bit higher now. The 10 leading causes of death. Who knows number one? Heart disease. 633,000 Americans in just the year 2015. Next one, cancer. This one we know that hits all of us somewhere, hits home almost 600,000 people in 1 year, just to cancer. Just the cancer. So you go down, that's over a million people right there, and give me one click, and you got all these crazy things. Look at diabetes. 79,000 people in 1 year die to diabetes. Number seven on the list, number seven out of the top 10. But of course, let's bring this even closer to home. For African Americans, where do you think that number goes? Up to number five. The number five killer amongst African Americans is diabetes. Number four for African American females. My goodness, one click, Daisha. And then look, suicide. How does suicide crack the list? This is what the world is seeing. 44,000 people that we know about, that the CDC knows about, took their own lives. My goodness, this is what the world is seeing, and not just suicide, but homicide. Oh, but homicide didn't make the list. Okay, so we did okay. Oh, wait, African Americans. Homicide, number seven. Homicide, number seven. It goes from not on the list at all to amongst African Americans to number seven. African American males, where do you think that goes? Up, number five on the list for African Americans. We're good. Thank you, Daisha. So I just say all of that to say that we're seeing all these things. The world is seeing all these things. The unbelievers are seeing these things, and yet they don't have any hope. They don't have any hope, and we can't even list the number of things, the numerous things that are also going on that we may not even see and count. And the numbers and all of these things is causing the world to question God. And honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we question God. We have that Habakkuk moment where, how long, Lord? How long? How long? And we have a disciples moment. God, do you even care that we perish? Unfortunately, not everyone can stop there, because ultimately we don't question God's existence, but some unbelievers do. And those questions just escalate from, God, are you there? God, are you in control? And they escalate from there and say, well, if there even is a God, why are so many bad things happening? So they're not just asking God questions, but they're questioning his character. And they're questioning even his very existence. Anybody heard anybody say that to them? Just, man, if God was really here, then why all these bad things happen? Anybody ever said that to you? Ever heard that one? My goodness, I've certainly heard that, but for some reason, it never really fazed me, Minister Judkins. It just never fazed me. Like, God is God. You know, I've been here. My mother's been bringing me here for 25 years. Man, it's, God is God. I know that. But for some reason, last year, or maybe the year before, I can't remember, I heard an interview with the famous astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson. Anybody heard of him? Famous astrophysicist, great, great intellectual, very accomplished. He's got more degrees than I got toes and fingers, and he's an African-American scientist. Somebody, man, I wish I could root for him. I wish God would get a hold of him. But as he was being asked in this interview about whether or not he believed in just a God, he responded by saying that as he looks at all the disasters that are happening, as health is just going down and down, as tornadoes and tsunamis and earthquakes, all of these things that are wiping out thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands like we saw, Neil deGrasse Tyson says he is, quote, not convinced that an all-powerful and an all-good God could possibly exist. He says, quote, either the God is not all-powerful or is not all-good. It can't really be both, given all the ways the universe wants to kill us. End quote. That wasn't me. That was Neil deGrasse Tyson. And so in other words, what this scientist is saying is that if this kind of God existed, if the God that the believers are talking about is in fact all powerful, then he could have stopped all of these disasters. He could be stopping all of these diseases. And okay, if he exists and we give him that he's all-powerful, then if he was good, then not only could he stop it, but he would stop these diseases. He would stop cancer. He would stop the tsunamis. But no, there's no good God and there's no all-powerful God. That's What he's saying in this statement, not just this one, but many others like it, are really just put out there to make us angry sometimes. And they're really put out there to discourage us, and they're put out there, and the saints start to question and get confused. But I declare to you, not today, not in this house. You see, I'm not really interested in arguing with Mr. Tyson here, but instead what I've got to say is, Mr. Neal, I've got to thank you. I know you're not going to hear it, but thank you, because you tried to confuse me, but it didn't work. You tried to discourage me, but it didn't work. It got me mad for a little bit, but I'm going to sin not. So thank you, because all you really did was lead me back to his word. All you really did was lead me back to this text. And it's through this text that I'm reminded that my God is both good and great. So, church, don't let anybody tell you any different. Your God is great and good. Yes, 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 like Israel, you may have wandered through the wilderness, but God is still great because he was strong enough to bring you out. Yes, you may have experienced some heartache. Yes, you have experienced some pain. Family, we experienced some loss, but God is still good because he wrapped his loving arms around us and told us that it's okay. So don't be discouraged by God. Don't be discouraged by your circumstances. Don't be discouraged by the critics that are questioning your faith and the critics that are trying to tear down your God. But instead, be encouraged by this text today that tells you that God is great and good. I know it's right. So let's break this down. Let's break this down. Indulge me for a second. Indulge me. 100% great. 100% good. That's the God that I serve. And so let's break down each of those. But first, let's give a background of where we are and where we find Moses and Israel in our text today. You see, the entire book of Deuteronomy finds Israel finally at the end of their wilderness journey. They're on the brink. They're on the cusp of finally getting into that promised land after 40 long years of wandering in that hot, deserted wilderness. And so here, because Moses messed up, and he's not going to make it into the promised land, here he's giving his farewell speech, if you will, to Israel before he dies and before he passes the torch over to Joshua, who will eventually lead the people across the Jordan and into Canaan. So throughout Deuteronomy and leading up to our text, Moses reiterates Israel's wilderness wandering and all the stops that they had along the way. He reiterates the laws, what they're supposed to do with the sanctuary, and even the Ten Commandments. He repeats that as well. He reminds them that when you get over into Canaan, utterly wipe them out. I don't care how tall the Anakim are. Wipe them out. Don't marry. Don't give your sons to their daughters. Don't take their daughters for your, or don't take their sons for your daughters. Utterly destroy them. Show no mercy unto them. That's what God said. That's what God said to them. Through Moses here in Deuteronomy. And then as we move on, we get to chapter 8. Moses reminds Israel that despite their disobedience, despite their murmuring, despite their constant rebellion, oh, that sounds familiar to somebody, despite all of those things, God still kept them the entire way. I mean, it got so bad that multiple times Moses had to intercede on their behalf because God said, get out the way. These stiff-necked people are just, they're too much for me. I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses had to say, no, I'm interceding. I'm interceding because what will the people say? They'll say you brought them out here because you hate them. They'll say you brought them out here just because you wanted to kill them and you couldn't keep them. So Moses said, God, no, give them another chance. So despite all of that rebellion, here they are about to enter a land that's flowing with milk and honey, that's flowing with provision, that has houses they didn't have to build, that has farms they didn't have to plant. All of it is there for them. They just came out of a hot wilderness where, if you read it, says there's scorpions and there's serpents and there was no water. There was drought and he was bringing water out of a rock. All of these things, I tell you, that only a great God could do. Only a good God would even consider doing it. Can you imagine if your children were, my goodness, so only a good, it took a really, really good God to do that for the stiff-necked people. And it took a good God to do it for me. amen. So let's go. So here is where we pick up in chapter 10. After all Israel had gone through, Moses is now, if you've got a Ryrie, it says it's a call to commitment. Moses is now calling the people to commitment. And as he does this, as he calls them to commit unto God, he gives them the reasons why they ought to do it, why they ought to commit, why they ought to keep God's commandments, why they ought to love him, why they ought to serve him, why they ought to cleave to him, why they ought to walk in his statutes. Can we talk about the reasons here? So number one, he says in verse 14, he says, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. In other words, what he's saying is just take a second and look around you. Behold, and you will see that God is great. And when I say great, you know, I don't just mean really good. I don't just mean, oh, yeah, he's nice. He's really nice. I don't just mean, oh, yeah, he's really good at doing a couple, two or three things. No. I mean that God is an all-powerful kind of great. He's an all-knowing kind of great. He is a completely in control of the entire universe and all the inner workings kind of great. And it's this kind of awe-inspiring greatness that Moses describes for us in verse 17. He says, for the Lord your God is God of gods. That's great. And Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible. He inspires awe in his enemies. He inspires reverence amongst the saints. My God is great. So apply that to us today, saints. And like we heard in the Sunday school lesson, Sister Giles, the children's sermon last week, just look around for a second. Just look around, look at your neighbor and look outside and look at your circumstances. Even look at the word of God and you can't help but know that God is great. I can't help it. I don't care what Neil says. I can't help it. But if we did that, if we really looked at all the testimonies in this house and we really looked at all the testimonies in the word of God, we'd be here until the rapture comes, until Shiloh comes. We would be here. But for today, because I only got a few minutes, let's just take Moses' advice. Can we do that? Take him at his word and look at the skies. Look at the earth. Look at the seas. Look at everything in nature, and you can't help but see that God is great. I mean, there is an entire psalm, Psalm 104, a great one, that is essentially devoted to how God's grandeur and how his beauty and how his greatness is displayed through nature. Oh, yeah, that's right. I did say nature, right? Yeah, it's that same nature that Neil deGrasse Tyson and the same nature that all the critics want to use, all the agnostics want to use, all the atheists want to use to discredit Christianity. The same nature they want to use to discredit God himself. But no matter how hard they try, what the world and science say about nature to disprove the word of God is actually confirmed in the word of God. And oh, by the way, OBTW, the word of God predates any of our discoveries. So can I give you some examples? Bishop, I think I stole a few of yours. Just give some really, really simple ones. There's some deep ones you can read about. I can give you some reading. So what about this? What about the hydrologic cycle? The water cycle. Don't we know that one is? Evaporation and condensation and precipitation. And it's cyclical. Evaporation, condensation, precipitation. Well, God already talked about that in his word. Solomon talked about it in Ecclesiastes. He says, unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Okay, you don't like that one. Job talked about the oldest book in the Bible. Job says, for he maketh small the drops of water. That's water vapor, y'all. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Evaporation, condensation, precipitation. God already said it in his word. A man by the name of M.F. Maury, here's another one, second one, who was deemed the, quote, father of oceanography, proved in the 1800s that there were paths in the seas, that based on the ocean winds and based on the currents, that ships could use these paths. And we knew about trade winds, but he proved it to a T that we could use these currents and these winds to travel the ocean faster. But even by his own admission, he said, well, I got this from the word of God. He, the father of oceanography, was inspired by the father of lights when he said in Psalm 8:8, and talking about his works, he says, the fish of the sea and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. And then he confirmed, okay, it's even going to be good for your pocket, because he says in Psalm 107, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in a great waters, these see the works of the Lord. and his wonders in the deep. I tell you that God already put it in his word, and we could keep going on and on. We could talk about the seasons and how it's going to come, how there's harvest and how there's summer, how there's winter. God already promised that in Genesis 8:22, as long as this earth remains. We could talk about barometric pressure. We could talk about how air and wind has weight, that they didn't discover that until the 1600s, but God talked about it in Job. You could even, okay, take it beyond this earth, go up into outer space. We read it earlier. He said the earth is a circle, and he drapes his tent. That sounds like a sphere to me, amen? And then Job talks about how he flung the earth out on nothing. All of these things that science has discovered, God already put it in his word. But okay, the critics aren't done. They're not done. And I hear you, critics, and you're asking, well, okay, if God is so in control, then how do we explain the fact that nature seems to be out of control? How do you explain the fact that tsunamis are killing 200,000 people? How do you explain the fact that earthquakes are killing 159,000 people? Well, I tell you, okay, good question, but God also said in his word that that was going to happen. When he broke up the fountains of the deep, that's plate tectonics. Okay, that was Sean, that was me. But not only that, God said that nature itself is waiting its redemption, and in the meantime, it's groaning. So Paul said it this way, when we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. In other words, because of our sinful nature, nature is rebelling against us. Oh my goodness. And God said that's what's going to happen. The further and further we get away from the perfection in the Garden of Eden, the more this world is going to continue to throw up on us. My goodness. So call it whatever. You can call it global warming if you want to. You can talk about the polar ice caps. God said it's going to happen, and he's still in control. All of these things, we read it earlier, God established by his own greatness. He said it in his word, and guess what? Every single one of these things is still true. And I don't know about you, but that takes a great God to hold all of that together. Behold, the heavens belong to God. Behold, the earth and everything that's in it belong to God. What God has already done and what God has already decreed, man is still discovering. But we will never be able to fathom the depths. We will never be able to comprehend the depths of what God has done in nature. Because why? Because my God is an awesome wonder. The very earth itself declares his majesty. The earth itself speaks of his grandeur. God looks at the earth, and the earth has to tremble before its awesome creator. God tells the oceans, you can go this far, but you gotta come back. My God tells the lions that you wait for me for my food. You can't have Daniel. You gotta wait for me. My goodness. All of creation waits upon its creator. Why? Because God is great. All of creation waits upon its creator, whose glory endures forever. Look at your neighbor and tell him, I'm in awe of this great God. I'm in awe of this great God. God is great. Hallelujah. Nature declares it. They better find another place, because you ain't using nature. You ain't using nature against my God. I don't think so. Try another one. Come again next time. Amen, amen. So it's this kind of awe. All of these things we talked about, it's this kind of reverence for God, this kind of godly fear that Moses was trying to instill in the hearts and minds of the people of Israel. It was this kind of reverence, this kind of godly fear for the great and mighty God that brought them all the way out of Egypt and all the way through the wilderness. So he's reminding them, reminding them, God is great. God is great. Commit to him. God is great. Commit to him. God has done great things for you. Commit to him. He's mighty. He's mighty. He's great. He works on your behalf. Commit to him. But he had to keep on going because just in case this wasn't enough to gain their commitment, and it wouldn't have been enough to get my commitment, Moses also reminded the people that not only is God great, but God is good. Hallelujah. Just look at verse 15, and it says there that God looked out and chose Israel, the least of all people. Israel had nothing to offer. They were a small people. They had nothing to offer the world, but God chose them. When no one else wanted them, God brought them in. God provided them for them. God protected them in the wilderness. All these things for a people that no one else on earth wanted anything to do with. And I dare say a people on earth that nobody now wants anything to do with, but God still chose them, and he hasn't forgotten that. So that sounds like a good God to me, one who would pick someone that was normally the last pick for dodgeballs, somebody who would pick someone that everybody else would overlook. What a good God. Okay, you don't buy that one. Okay, go to verse 17. And it says that God regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Oh my goodness, what a novel concept. So now you see that when it comes time to judge, God has proven time after time to be just and to be righteous. He cannot be corrupted by evil. He cannot be corrupted by anyone or anything. There's no bribe and there's no hush money, Reverend Dixon, that God will ever take to rule on somebody's behalf. But instead, he judges all matters righteously because of his goodness. Okay, well, another one. He doesn't just stop there, but he keeps going in verse 18 and says, not only is God a righteous judge, but God is the best public defender that anyone has ever seen. You see, he makes it his mission to take care of those who can't afford to take care of themselves. And those without a father, he works on their behalf. And that's why David could say, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Though he takes care of those who have been widowed, those who have been left with nothing, those who are taken advantage of by society, God steps in. He grabs them and he makes a way. And if you don't believe it, just go over and ask Ruth, and she'll testify to you that surely God is a redeemer. And that kind of God is a good God. But in case that's not good enough, stay on in verse 14 and you'll see here that God shows that he endlessly gives to the less fortunate. He endlessly gives as he loveth the stranger and giving him food and raiment. You see, he takes in the strangers and even provides to meet their needs. And he did it for Israel when they were strangers in a foreign land, didn't he? When they came out of Egypt, they came out with clothes. When they came out of Egypt, they came with all that they needed for the journey. God provided them that was for strangers in Egypt. And not only Israel, but just look at us. Look at us today, and you'll see that he did the same thing for you and the same thing for me when we were but strangers to God. He brought us in, and he provides for our every need. Why? Because God is good. He's so good. He's so good. But before I mess around and get too excited about that, let's make sure that we're really clear about this. You see, it's really hard. I tried for a while to neatly and nicely define the word good. It's really hard to just put it in a simple package. But what I see all through this text and what I see throughout Israel's history and all throughout the Word of God is that God's goodness is often characterized by him being just and by him being merciful. In fact, these traits are so much a part of God's character that he commands Israel to do the same thing. Be just and be merciful. We could go to Micah, or we could go to one I like in Isaiah. So fast forward in their history, and God says to the prophet Isaiah that the Israel needs to cease to do evil and learn to do well. Well, how do they do that? Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. That is being just, and that's being merciful. It's so a part of God's character that Jesus himself has to repeat it to the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, what they were doing was they were exacting way too much on the people, expecting way too much on the people, tithing on the smallest seed of the garden. But Jesus told them, you're paying too much attention to the small things and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. And then he quotes it. He says, judgment, mercy, and faith. That sounds like being just. That sounds like being merciful to me. So what am I trying to say? All I'm trying to say here is the fact that God is both just and merciful are hugely important factors as to why I know him to be good. Hallelujah. But this is where I still hear the critics. When I talk about God being good, I hear the critics, and they say, we said it earlier, well, if God is so just, and if God is so loving, and if God is so merciful, why do bad things keep happening? Why do bad things happen to good people? That's what they say. But I got to say, okay, candidly, I get it. I feel you on that. I'm not going to sit here or stand here and tell you that mass murders are good. I can't do that. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that tens of thousands, nay, hundreds of thousands losing their lives to earthquakes and tsunamis is a good thing. I'm not going to say that watching loved ones get sick feels good. I'm not going to say that when you're trying to comfort grieving family members, when all you want to do is grieve yourself, is a good thing. I'm not going to pretend to do that today. But what I will tell you is that my heart goes out to you, just like I pray your heart goes out to me when bad things happen. When bad things happen, Christians, what we ought to do is go into prayer when these afflictions come. But not only that, in your prayer, ask God, what can I do? And I tell you, Christians are doing good things all over the world. You see, Solid Rock, we're given to the Open Pantry. We're given to the Red Cross. We do it all the time. And there's Christians all over the world, not just in this church, who are going on worldly missions and taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. So, yes, I hear you, but I can't give you that excuse. The fact that bad things have happened and the fact that bad things will continue to happen does not mean that God is not good. So even though those things are happening, you haven't shown me how he's not just. You haven't shown me how he's not merciful, even when those things go bad. So, okay, let me try one more way. Let me say it this way. This is how the Spirit gave it to me. He said, when the world, and even sometimes us Christians, try to pull this one on God, here's the reason. It's essentially because we feel that God owes us something. Oh, we question, well, God, if you were good, you would do X, Y, and Z, and we try to blame God and say, well, God, if you were as loving as the preacher talked about, you wouldn't do this or you would have stopped that. We blame God. We question his goodness because we think that he owes us something. But people of God, we have to realize that God does not owe us anything. The good things we have are actually by his grace and mercy. It's like he told Israel, go back to chapter 9, he says, you're not going to the promised land because you're righteous. No, as a matter of fact, Moses says, from the time I met you, all you've been is rebellious. From the time we left Egypt, all you've done is murmur and speak against God. So God, through Moses, is telling Israel, you don't deserve these blessings. You don't deserve this promised land that I'm about to give you. Why? Because I don't owe you anything. And yet, because God is a good God, don't you know that he did it for him anyways? My goodness. So I'll wrap this thing up this way and say, yes, bad things are going to happen, but don't question his goodness. It may just be that God is allowing this as a test. Just ask Job about that, and at the end of the day, it's going to make you better. It's going to work for your good in the end. Why? Because God is good. Or maybe the bad thing that happened to you is you're one of his, but he's just got to get you back in line. Maybe this is a chastisement from God for your own wrongdoing, just to get you in line to receive his blessings, to get you in line to take possession of what he already has in store for you. Just ask Israel in the wilderness. It wasn't supposed to take 40 years, but God had to get them back in line. But look at the promised land that was waiting for them, because God is good. Or maybe just flat out, you are reaping the consequences of God's judgment. You are reaping the consequences of your own bad choices. You see, you can, America, my goodness, you can go all the way, we're getting what we deserve, Bishop. You can go all the way back to the garden. You can go all the way back to Adam and Eve and see how mankind brings bad things on themselves because of their choices. And yes, okay, critics, I hear you. God could have stopped that. He could have stopped that from happening, but because he's a good God, he's not a slave master, God gives them free will. Because he's a good guy. If he didn't give us free will, we'd be saying he wasn't good, because he was telling us and instructing us and making us do things we didn't want to do. If God was not a good God, then he would not give us free will. Hallelujah. If we would be sitting here, if God said, march left, right, left, right, left, right, you must be at church at this time, you must not be late, you must do X, Y, and Z, we wouldn't have free will. We'd be automatons. Even the angels had a choice to disobey. Oh. But God is so good that he gives you free will, and we would hate him if he didn't. My goodness. So none of these bad things, get it straight, y'all. None of these bad things that are happening in your life and that are happening all over this world are the result of a mean and unbenevolent God. It's quite the opposite. It's not that. It's the opposite. You see, we deserve to be strangers to God. But God has spared us, thank you, Jesus, from ourselves. And God has taken us in. Why? Because he's a good God. And we deserve nothing but death. And we deserve nothing but destruction. But God has given us chance after chance after chance. Again, I call you, and again, you answer. You keep on giving me another chance because God is good. And we deserve hell's fire. And we deserve damnation. But thanks be to God, he has called us out of that dark place. He's called us into his marvelous light through his mercy, because God is good. So now that you know that he's great, and now that you know that he's good, you can go ahead and tap your neighbor on the shoulder and tell him, God is great and God is good. Say it again. Say, God is great and God is good. You see, my God is mighty, yet he's merciful. My God is high, and yet he loves us, and he looks low. See, he's mighty to save you, and he's mighty to heal you, and he's mighty to pick you up. He's mighty to turn you around. He's mighty to heal your body. He's mighty to restore your marriage. He's mighty to bring your children from far country. My God is mighty, and he's merciful, because God is great, and he's good. So, oh my goodness, so for everyone in this place who serves a great God, and for everyone in this place who serves a God that is good all the time, let's hear the conclusion of this matter. Come and let us reason together. The text today is calling you to commitment. You see, just like Moses told Israel, we need to stop forgetting that all God has done for us. We have to stop forgetting about how he brought us through. After all that God has done for you, Reverend Dixon, it's time for you to level up in your commitment back to him. We need to level up our obedience. We need to level up in keeping his commandments. We read it in our text, and I counted between chapter 10 and 11, Bishop, at least 7 times, where God explicitly tells Israel, keep my commandments, love me, serve me. He says it over and over and over again. So Bishop taught us, when you see God repeat something, take a look. And so what I believe the Spirit is telling someone is that you've been wandering in the wilderness of your disobedience for far too long. Somebody needs to give that thing up, and that thing, there's a specific thing in this house today. I know, because it was a specific thing for me. You've been wandering in that disobedience. You're here, but you're wandering. You're attending church, but you're wandering. You've got no power. All you've got is a knowledge of God, but you've got no power because you're not in his promised land. Hallelujah. God has so much more in store for you. He's willing, just like Israel. He said, you're going to take a land from nations that are greater than you. You're going to take cities with walls that are fenced up to heaven. You're going to kill giants. All of this, God wants to do exceeding. He wants to do abundantly. He wants to do more than you could ask or think. But if you will just level up your obedience. But not just that, we also need to level up our commitment by leveling up our praise. You see, in verse 21, Moses told the people that this great God that you serve, this mighty God that you serve, this great God that you serve has done so many awesome things for you, and he is your praise, and he is the one you magnify, and he is the one you need to glorify, and he is the one that's worthy of glory, and he is the one worthy of exaltation. He is the one who's worthy of honor. And so God is saying the same thing to us today. We need to level up our praise, because great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Oh my goodness. And it's not just me, but listen to the psalmist. And can't you even hear him saying, level up your praise, when he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. If you would just level up and live a life that gives honor, and live a life that gives glory, and live a life that gives praise unto God, then I know that God will inhabit your praise. And when God inhabits your praise, he sits upon it. He's enthroned and lifted up by your praise. Then watch God multiply your blessings like the stars in the sky. Hallelujah. Won't he do it, minister? Won't he do it? I know he'll do it. Why? Because the text already told us that keeping his commandments is for our good. Yeah. Loving God is for our good. Praising God is for our good. Serving God is for his, is for our good. And I know the critics say, I know what they're saying, but I gotta ask them a question. It's who wouldn't serve a God like this? Who wouldn't serve a great God like this? Who wouldn't serve a good God like this? So the critics are out there, y'all. But whenever they show up in your face, stand firm on his word that God is great and good. Don't let them tell you any different. Even though those critics may not be world famous astrophysicists, but they may be in your house. Those critics may be in your classroom tomorrow. Those critics may be in the next cubicle over the wall, and they may even be in your pew sitting right next to you. But whoever they are and however they come at you, God needs you to move beyond all that noise. And just tell them by the way you speak and tell them by the way you live to, oh, taste and see that your God is good. Move beyond the noise and do like Peter said. He said, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. In other words, I like the way the mass choir said it. If anybody asks you, tell them. If anybody asks you, tell them he's the great I am. If anybody asks you, tell them that you put your hope in a great God. If anybody asks you, tell them you put your hope in a good God. And if they keep on asking, Minister John Kids, tell them that God is great and God is good. That God is both great and good all the time and at the same time. You see, that's the kind of God that's great, the kind of God that's good. That's the one that I want. That's the God that I need. You see, it took every ounce of God's greatness to save a wretch like me and to bring me out of the pit and the miry clay. It took every drop of God's goodness to turn me in to the man of God that you see before you today. I need a great God and I need a good God. I need the great El Shaddai, the mighty God, to destroy my enemies that I may see them no more forever. But at the same time, I need the good Jehovah Rapha, who's gonna heal me from every infirmity. Somebody say great. Somebody say good. I'm needed. The great El Elyon, the most high God, to be my fortress in the time of trouble, to be my refuge when I'm on the run. And at the same time, I need the good Emmanuel. Not only is he high, but he's God with us. Hallelujah. Somebody say great and say good. Say great and say good. But just in case you can't remember all of those names, I just call him Jesus. Because everything that I need, I found in Jesus. Everything I could ever want, I found in Jesus. I needed a great Savior. I needed a good Savior. I needed a great Savior. And I still need a good Savior. I need a great Savior who's able and has the power to calm the raging seas in my life. I needed a great Savior who can tell sickness, you gotta go. I needed a great Savior who can tell Satan and can tell those demons, get out of his life, get out of his mind. He belongs to me. Somebody say great. But I also needed a good Savior. One who would forgive me One who would provide for me. One who would go out of his way to make sure I'm good. I needed a good Savior who would take my place. I needed a good Savior, one who would take my stripes. I needed a good Savior, one who would take my wounds. I needed a good Savior who would die for me. Didn't he die? Didn't he die? Oh, yes, he did. But the story's not done. He's not done being great. You see, my Jesus, even in death, had to tell his enemies that kill this temple if you want to, but in 3 days, you'll see how great I am. He told hell, yeah, I may be here right now, but it's a temporary stay. And when I leave, all the captives are coming with me, because I promised the man that today you'll be with me in paradise. My goodness, I needed great Jesus, even in death, to tell the grave that you can't hold me, to tell a borrowed tomb you can't stop me, and to tell the whole world that third day morning, the grave couldn't hold him, and he got up with all power, in his hands. Isn't he great? Isn't he great? But he's not done. In all of his greatness, he didn't forget how to be good. So when he got to heaven, he told the Lord that my people need some comfort. My people need some instruction. So he gave me a comforter. He gave me a companion. And a good Jesus put a great Holy Spirit inside of me. But he wasn't done, and he's still not done being good to me, because every time I mess up, he tells the critics, it's paid for, it's paid for. Isn't he good? And one glad morning, my good Jesus is coming to get me, so I can be with him forever. Isn't he good? Isn't he good? If you know he's great, let me hear you say yeah. If you know he's good, let me hear you say yeah. Say yeah. Say God is great. Give him a great praise in this place. Give God a great praise in this place. Like you know he's great. Like you know he's good. He's worthy. Hallelujah. Level up your commitment. Level up your praise. Be ready to move beyond the noise of all the critics in your life and tell them that God is great. He's good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. My God, you may be seated. God is great. Oh, my God. Oh, great Jehovah. Only a great God could save you, y'all. Only a great God has the strength and the knowledge to step out on space and call it time. Only a great God knows how to condense all of that power, Bishop, and put it in a body and lay it in a manger. He was brought low that I may be exalted, and that's just good news to me. So if you've been saved in this place, please check your commitment. Please stop wandering in your disobedience, and trust me, trust me, trust me, he's talking to me. There are specific areas. There's one area, maybe two, but there's at least one. God wouldn't have repeated it over 7 times. Somebody's wandering. Somebody's wandering in disobedience. I got mine. I got mine. And you don't have to tell me. That's why he's so good. I've already got a high priest. I just call him Jesus. My goodness. Hallelujah. But to the unbelievers in this house, to those who have not accepted God's free gift of salvation, I pray that through this word, I pray that through your interaction with true believers, that God works on your heart and that you will get to know how great he is. That you will get to know how good and loving my Savior is. See, I've been there. I've been there. We've all been there. We've been strangers. But because God is so good, he's instructed us, like he said in his word, to love you as strangers. Because we remember that time we would have been at the casino. We remember that time that we would have been on the corner. We remember that time that I would have been cussing you out 4 times before I got behind a microphone. Oh, my goodness. We remember that, so we've got to testify to you who are strangers. And we love you so much. And God is calling you into a relationship, but we've got to warn you. That's how much we love you. Yes, God is great. Yes, God is good, but he's also holy. Completely separated from sin. No ability to sin. Nothing unclean is going to see him. Not for very long. Not much longer than to say, depart from me, get out of my face. So that's why the word is saying to you, circumcise the flesh of your heart. Be separate from the nastiness of this world. Be separated from the disgusting nature of sin. Circumcise your heart. Be separated from sin and be saved. Be saved, be saved. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, then you will live forever. You will live eternally. But please know, in all that goodness, the consequences of not choosing him are real. Jeremiah says it this way. He says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, but ye men and women, hear under the sound of my voice, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. God's still good. It's the evil of your doings. You did it. You did it. You did it. So come unto him. Come unto him, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. God will give you rest. I'm a witness. There's so many witnesses here that you don't have to remain a stranger. You don't have to remain a critic. But come on in, come on in. Come on in to God's promised land of salvation, a land that flows with his greatness, a land that flows